I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
To Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this. Maybe you've heard it a time and time again. Love changes us. I mean, love changes us. Even leading counselors have affirmed time and time again that we cannot heal outside the context of love. True, lasting, and deep healing, even from the worst trauma, is possible in the context of relationships with people that are for you and that are with you. So if there's such healing power in love, why aren't we more generous with the way that we love people? Loving people is painful. That's why. It's uncomfortable. It's exhausting. It's grueling. Love hurts. And there's a lot of hurt going around these days. But loving the hard to love is nothing new. You know that? Jesus considered equality with God, nothing to be grasped. He laid his life down again and again, and ultimately on the cross. Think about how he lived in the midst of constant harassment, accusation, and suspicion. Somehow he kept a pure heart and was continually moved with compassion. I believe we can do the same. Jesus calls us to it. Well, Adam Weber joins me today to talk about his new book, Love Has a Name, Learning to Love the Different, the Difficult, and Everyone Else. Fantastic book. We got a few copies to give away. It's a hardcover book. It's full of incredible, rich content, deep stories. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Quick note before we hear from Adam, if you're new to the Faith Radio family, we would love to send you a welcome packet. That's not something we automatically send out. It's free, but you just have to request it. Just full of information on our programming and a few just treats for you. So you can sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Adam Weber is the founder and lead pastor of Embrace, a multi-site church based out of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. He's the author of Talking with God, and he also hosts a podcast called The Conversation. I love this part of his bio. He likes sitting on his front porch, singing in his car at the top of his lungs, meeting strangers, the stranger the better. He's married to his patient wife, Becky. They have four kids. He also has seven chickens, two dogs, three fish, but what he really wants is a sheep. I love that. You can find out more at adamweber.com. Adam, I just got to tell you, I sent this to my youngest son because his wife wants more and more animals and more kids. And like, this will be your bio in just a short amount of time. Welcome back to the show.
Oh, Susie, thank you so much. I love and appreciate you dearly. And yeah, I'm a little bit of a strange fella. The more animals, the better. I grew up on the edge of town as a kid, and my dad always wanted to be a farmer, ended up being an electrician. And so kind of vicariously began to adopt random animals. And so we grew up with peacocks on the roof of our house in the morning. Wow. So that kind of tells you a little bit about my craziness.
I love it. I loved your bio so much. It made me smile, I'm telling you. And when I sent it to my son and his wife, my son says, don't encourage your mom. Don't encourage her.
That's so right. Becky, my wife always says the same. Don't encourage him. Don't encourage him.
Well, it's such an honor to have you. And I know you join Bill a lot. I told you off the air, we would have you every month if you wanted to join us. But I want to honor that you join Bill quite often. But to celebrate your new book, we had to bring you on. And before we dig into the content, it's fantastic and it's so timely right now. Let's talk scripture. I know you love God's word. So is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Yeah, a verse that just continues to minister to me over and over again, and it's challenging, but it's wonderful. It's from 2 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others." And I just think that I feel like it's two parts. He comforts us in our troubles. We just need to be reminded of that sometimes, that God meets us in those places. And this is Paul speaking, by the way, a guy who's been shipwrecked, put in prison. So he knows what troubles look like. He's experienced them a time or two. And I love that there's no qualifiers, though. It's not like he comforts us when we have really horrible troubles. In all our troubles, no matter how big or small, he doesn't compare them. He just says, God meets us in our troubles. And then that's so that part, so that we can comfort others in their troubles. And I just think that's such a beautiful verse. Time and time again, I'm so thankful that God comforts me. And then he has me cross paths with people who have gone through similar things that I've gone through and allows me and uses me to comfort others. It's just so cool to think about. And what a gift that we are offered in others when they need us in our pain and suffering and heartache and have said, hey, I've been there before. And let me tell you, tomorrow the sun will come up. And God, he comforts you right now in this place. So I've always loved that verse. And it's really over the last couple of years has been a verse that's ministered to me. And I think it's such a timely verse too. There's so many different kinds of troubles we're walking through right now in this season and this year. And it's so wonderful to know that God meets us in those places.
Boy, such a good word, Adam, and the idea of comforting others, because the fears, the pandemic, all that's happening out in our world really compels us to react in fear and to pull back and to isolate. And you can imagine the enemy's having a heyday. So the idea of not only can we know that God will comfort us, but that he wants to comfort through us too, to open our eyes. That's really what your whole book is about. In fact, let's start here. Tell us how this book was first born in your heart.
Yeah, this book came really, just being honest, through a season of pain for me. I would always have said that one of my strong suits, I have very few strong suits, but I have the gift of gab, the gift of joy, and I just naturally love people. Like it's something that's always been within me. I've just been so curious to hear somebody's story. But a couple of years ago, I think just life caught up with me a little bit, and then I went through a really challenging season. And for the first time, I got to the place where I really didn't want to love anybody. I wanted to love my wife and kids, a few close friends, and that's about it. Having no idea that our world would kind of be in that same place when the book released. It's almost weird to look back, and it's like that's what I was feeling 2 years ago. And since then, God has brought me into one of the most life-giving seasons. But now it feels like our world is in that place. And 2 years ago, I really needed to relearn, what does it look like to love like Jesus? Because Jesus says loving him and loving others is the most important thing. And so I knew I couldn't stay in that place of being jaded. And so God really just met me in that time. And looking through the Gospels, I just began to see the different ways that Jesus loved people. And that began to work in my heart. And then I began to think about all the people who have loved me throughout my life. It's so easy to focus on all the people who have hurt us over our lifetime. And really just begin, gosh, that person wronged me, and they said this to me, and someone one time told me this. That's healthy to process those things, but a lot of times we fixate on those people rather than thinking about all the different people who have forgiven us, who have been faithful to us, who have showed us kindness, who noticed us when no one else noticed us, people who gave us an opportunity at a job that we had no, like we did not deserve it at all. When I began to think about all those people, I just thought, gosh, I've been loved by so many people. So many people have shown me the love of Jesus. And that's really where this book came from. It's kind of a unique setup. Each chapter is the name of a person, these different people who have shown me love. And so it's 27 different people connected to a similar person that Jesus loved in each chapter. So it's kind of crazy, but it was really wonderful to think about.
And so good. I mean, each of us should write our own book, not to be published, but a journal of the people that loved us. As you're talking, Adam, I was thinking of the secular brain scientist, Rick Hansen, his name is, and his book, I think, is titled Hardwired for Happiness. And it's a general market book, not a Christian book, but there's some good stuff in there. And he said, staying with a painful memory longer than is useful is like running laps in hell in your brain. It digs these deeper grooves. But he says lingering over a positive memory longer than is natural actually brings healing to your brain. That's my paraphrase. But I think we do go to those negative places, and it really digs these trenches in our brain that we land. That's why we go into those ditches of despair. So literally, if you think about it, staying with a negative memory longer than is useful, how often do we do that? It's like running laps in hell. But lingering, like you, spending this time with these people who've loved you, is healing to your brain and your physiology and to your soul. And I don't know that we could love people well if we don't first do some of that work, you know?
Yes, it's so important. And each of us, no matter how hard our life has been, some of us more than others, but we have these different people. I even just as you were sharing, I began to think about my mom. We used to go to a nursing home on a weekly basis, and she'd bring me with, and she'd play piano and lead hymns, and I'd hand out the hymnals to the different residents, helping them to find their page. And I hadn't thought about this lady until literally this moment. There was a lady there that I called the Lady in Pink, and she was always so kind to me. And each time she would wheel her wheelchair in, she would bring me a sucker, and she would give it to me when I gave her the hymnal. And just even thinking about that moment and the kindness of this older, elderly woman showing kindness to this little kid who had way too much energy, it's just amazing to look back at all these – I had a head coach in high school that was my next-door neighbor. Mr. Huber was his name, a guy who loved the Lord, who brought FCA, Fellowship Christian Athletes, to our small town. And I just think about the impact he had on my life. And it's, again, it's so easy in our world to focus on all the negative and all the people who have hurt us. And oftentimes, it's what we lose sleep over. We just think over and over again about what they said and what we're going to say back to hurt them, instead of, gosh, this person forgave me. This person bought me coffee the other day. These simple acts that can have such a profound impact. Lord, help us to focus our eyes on those things rather than all the ways we've been hurt or wronged.
Can somebody text me an amen? I need an amen from someone. Whenever I ask for an amen, Adam, I get them. So I'm just saying. We have an amazing listening audience, let me just say. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to dig more into the content. But I want to just ask you, dear listener, who has loved you well? I mean, who's someone like Adam's talking about here that you think back and go, wow, they did something for me? The first handful of you to text me with someone's name or just a person that played a role in your life, you're going to get a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. Not to be confused with the drawing for Adam's book. You're just going to get a random book off of our Faith Radio shelf. So text me. Who was that person? Was it a neighbor, a coach, a teacher, a friend? Love to know. 877-933-2484. And I can always count on Mary Jane to give me one of the first amens. Way to go, Mary Jane. Appreciate that. Talking to author, Pastor Adam Weber. We love him. And his church is in our broadcast area, Sioux Falls. So if you're looking for a church, you've got to check him out. His book, Love Has a Name, Learning to Love the Different, the Difficult, and Everyone Else. We're going to get into that, or how you love the unlovable. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. God, the love Jesus has for us to do what he did for us. Absolutely stunning. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend, author, Pastor Adam Weber. His new book is excellent. Love Has a Name, Learning to Love the Different, the Difficult, and Everyone Else. We've got a few copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So before the break, I asked to share who's loved you well. And Victoria says, my friend loved me well. She said, met me when I was 15. She's been a mentor and a sister in Christ for 20 years into our friendship. The Lord brings divine connections into your life. This one says, my mentor from the monastery, Sister Emily. And this one, Jim says, diving coach, amen and amen. Julia says, Grandma Evelyn and great-grandma Laura, prayer warriors. Well, thanks so much for that. Well, Adam, you write this. You said, Jesus didn't just talk about loving generally, teaching about love from a stage to an adoring crowd. Instead, he loved personally. He got face-to-face with people. He didn't just talk about love. He loved specific people. Say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, and one of my favorite stories, I first have to say thank you so much for each person who shared. That was such a gift just to even hear those names and mentions. That was awesome. But one of my favorite stories, Jesus comes into the city of Jericho, and we're told about this tax collector who was a very short man. Many of us listening might have grown up singing about how short he was. The words were, he was a wee little man, singing about Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus is this man who is not well-liked. He's actually hated. And yet he's curious to see Jesus. So he goes up into a tree. Jesus walks into town and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down. He calls him by name. And we're told the crowd grumbled and mumbled that Jesus said his name and invited him and wanted to spend time with Zacchaeus. And I think that just reminds us of two things. Sometimes we're the person in the crowd, and we need to be reminded that Jesus knows the names of the people in our lives that we may not want to love, whether it's our ex, whether it's a coworker of ours who thinks differently politically than us, maybe even a few people who have hurt us and wronged us, our neighbor who's kind of high maintenance and he's kind of a grumpy person. Jesus knows their name. And then on the flip side, Jesus also knows the name of Zacchaeus. And sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus knows our name as well at our lowest moments, when no one wants anything to do with us, when we've made a mistake. Jesus knows our name. And there's something powerful about a person's name and knowing a person's name. When you know a person's name, it gives that person value and worth. That person feels seen and not overlooked anymore. They feel like they belong. There's something powerful about knowing a person's name. Even this morning, I was at a business actually downtown Sioux Falls, and there's this older gal who works the counter. And a lot of times I'll walk by and wave, but there's not much reaction. She just doesn't say much back. And so it's not even wave back, really, just kind of nods her head a little bit. Well, this morning when I was leaving, I just felt led to turn around and I just said, "Can I ask what your name is?" And she looked at me and she lifted her head, smiled and said, "Susan." And it was just like a light turned on in her soul. And even for me, I was like, wow, I've never seen that smile before. And I just think how powerful, and I don't know how often her name's been spoken to her or if people see her or notice her. She kind of has a job that's easy to overlook or even get frustrated with. And yet just the act of knowing a person's name, and Jesus knew the names of everyone, and more than their names, he knew their story as well. And when we get to know a person's name and story, all of a sudden, even with the hardest to love person, we begin to feel compassion for them. That neighbor that's really uptight and frustrating, when we find out that his wife of 40 years died of cancer and he cared for her the last few years of her life, all of a sudden he's no longer just a grumpy old man. All of a sudden we begin to feel feelings for him and we begin to look for ways that we can serve him and show him kindness. And there's just something that changes when we know a name and a story, and Jesus knew the names of everyone.
So great. I got to read this. I mean, this is what you're saying, but I want you to hear it, friend. Jesus shows us that knowing people's stories is the path to fully loving them. The pathway to love always begins with the story, not our stories, but their stories. We can't love people if we can't truly see them, and we can't really see and know people without knowing their stories. And it takes a measure of humility and security, I think, to dare to ask about someone else's story. I mean, I think once you take the leap, it's not so scary because people really do want to share, but I'm not sure why people are afraid of asking that first question. Why do you think that is?
I think there's just a bunch of different things. I think first off, right now, with even a social distancing, we're kind of removed from other humans, and a lot of our interactions are behind a screen. And so we've lost a lot of the face-to-face interaction. I really think it might even start with that. Then the other part of it, I know for myself, I'm guilty of this just like anybody else. I'm so busy, I don't have time to listen to another person's story. My day is so full, I cram so much that I don't have the time to just be still. Because it may not even necessarily mean sitting down with them and hearing a 30-minute conversation. It might just be as simple as my interaction with Susan this morning, of just pausing for 2 seconds and saying, "Hey, how are you today?" or asking what their name is. I really think we're just guilty of being busy sometimes and also being consumed with ourselves. That's something I'm guilty again as well. I'm thinking about my agenda, and oftentimes when I walk by Susan, what I'm thinking about is all the things I need to do when I get to the office in a few minutes. I got to make that phone call. I need to stop and pick up that for my son. And so I'm thinking about all these different things instead of thinking about the other person. And so oftentimes it just means adding space, just a little bit of breathing room. So at our work, we can take a second just to sit back from our desk and ask our coworker, "Hey, weren't you supposed to find out test results from the doctor?" Yeah, and they weren't good. "Oh, wow. Can I pray for you? I mean, sometimes it's just the smallest things. It doesn't mean spending hours of our time. It's just really having a different heart set. One of the things I've been praying the last 2 years, I try to pray every single morning, is God, help me to see one person that I can go out of my way to love today. Just one person just that I can see and show kindness and recognize and notice.
I don't know who said it first, but somebody said the devil drives and the shepherd leads, you know? And when you think about the idea that the shepherd leads, he leads at the pace of grace. He was never in a hurry. You follow him around the Gospels. He was not stressed and hurried. And, you know, and I think what you're saying, these people who took time to love you, my hubby is a pretty significant leader in the marketplace, a commercial construction manager guy. And he said, you know, somebody took the time when he was in youth group to see leadership in him and call it out of him. He never saw it in himself at all.
Wow.
And they called him out and said, we want you to take this this youth group, this life group of the youth group, and run it. Teach Bible study, you know, run it. And he's like, I've never done that before. But something activated in him. And he said, that changed everything for me. Like, I realized I am a leader. I have leadership gifts. And but that meant somebody had space for him, and they made room for him, and they trained him up. And when I'm thinking about the people that you've mentioned in your book, they had space for you. And you think of the ripple effect of the fruit that is coming out of your life now, Adam, because people made space for you. You can imagine if the enemy is driving us and we're all too busy, and you're so right, it's the truth for all of us, who are we missing? And what kind of future fruit might not happen because we're not making space? And I don't mean to put that on people, but I'm just saying, if we could get a vision for what is possible if we make space for people, wow.
Oh, it grieves me how many opportunities I've missed. Jesus, Jesus took interruptions as opportunities. I often take interruptions as annoyances. You know, like, oh, gosh. Jesus was available more than any, like, you look at all the things he did, and I'm often surprised by just the fact that he was available to people. The two blind men that everyone else told to be quiet, Jesus stopped and listened to them. And I want to be the one person who stops and listens. There's a neighbor kid on my block, his name's Dwight, a kid that's ministered to me so many times, and I just see something special within him. And it's not a lot of time. A lot of times it's just me stopping as I'm driving through my alley, rolling my window down and asking how he's doing. But I grieve the fact that I feel like a few years back I would have missed the opportunity to see Dwight. And I really believe God has a special calling on his life. And I don't know if anybody else is telling him that, but every opportunity that I see him, I just take the chance to say, hey, Dwight, I'm praying for you, and you lead others. Don't allow others to lead you. There's a lot of kids that really struggle on my block, and really just I can see them making poor decisions, and I can just tell God has put something special inside of Dwight. And so I've told him, I said, Dwight, God has his hand on you, and he is going to use you for something wonderful. And I just, even in the last couple of months specifically, I've just seen him grow in confidence and really have a curiosity for Jesus. It's not a church-going family. And so just little by little, I'm just kind of putting things in front of him. And I'm just like, God, thank you. I feel like I'm on the receiving end of this relationship, not him. And that's what changes when we see, again, interruptions. Because the first time I met him, they were playing basketball in the alley. And he was keeping me from getting to my garage. And so it had been easy to just like, hey, get out of the road. What are you doing?
Okay.
Like,
I got to jump in. Hard break. But I love this story. I hate to interrupt it. We got to go. We'll be back in just a moment. More with Adam Weber in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with author, Pastor Adam Weber. His new book, titled Love Has a Name, Learning to Love the Different, the Difficult, and Everyone Else. We're going to get to the difficult in just a moment. We've got a few copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Adam, our kids are grown now, three sons, they're all grown, married, and we do this thing. We've done it since the guys were little. But when it's someone's birthday, we all get around and we each share just a gift of honor to the birthday person, something we see in them that we admire, that we love, that we notice. And this last weekend, we celebrated one of my daughters-in-law, and one of my other daughters-in-law said to the birthday girl, she said, I used to think the gift of hospitality was for people who could put on a good show in their home, like have a nice table setting and just, you know, kind of impress people. But she since I've since learned hospitality really is about making space for people, whether you're at home or you're not. And she said, wherever you go, I watch you going up to people and asking them questions, listening intently. She goes, she started to cry, and I could cry thinking about it. She goes, you have the gift of hospitality like nobody I've ever seen. And it opened my eyes in a way, because I'm an introvert, but to make space for people when you're out and about, not just having people in your home. I feel like that's kind of what you're saying in this book, is make space for people, have time for people, and somehow make their life a little better. I mean, isn't that just amazing when you think about it?
Oh, what beautiful words spoken, and what a great family tradition as well. And yeah, it really, one of the most powerful ways we can love a person is just by listening to them. And I look at our world, and there's so many people yelling, like just on social media and at each other and anger. What a powerful thing just to be a great listener, to listen to someone's pain. And right now, anxiety rates and depression seem to be struggling more than ever with everything going on. Just to listen to someone else's pain and listen to someone else's story. Sometimes it's the smallest things. I was at a coffee shop a few weeks back, and there was a dad that came in with a car seat, and he just seemed overwhelmed. And I, as he was going to the coffee shop door to open it up, I said, "Do you need help with that?" And he said, "Nope." And he's like, "I'm just trying to survive." And I said, I just said, one day at a time, we've all been there. And he just, his soul glowed when I said that. Well, he went in the coffee shop, came back out. He could have sat anywhere. He ended up sitting very close to me. Like, he took the closest table, which really kind of shocked me. And I had to get up to leave a few minutes later, but I stood up and I said, "I just want you to know you're a great father. I don't know you personally, but you're doing a great job, just one day at a time." Mm-hmm. And there was just this moment of humanity in seeing him. And I don't know, oftentimes when you have little kids, specifically when they're baby stage, my youngest is 5 now, it's easy to feel unnoticed. And does anybody see me or care for me? And I'm juggling 17 things at once. And just having a complete stranger say, one day at a time, you're doing great. You're gonna be all right. I think just those simple, small, encouraging words really begin to add up. And people will begin to take notice of that in us. That person sees me. That person cares.
Yeah. I remember one time I was in line at Target, and there's a little boy in the cart ahead of me having a total tantrum meltdown, and other people looking down their nose. They either forgot what it was like or they don't have kids. And this poor mom was just like looking so mortified, but she was sort of stuck. And so I said, "I have a strong-willed one," and he pulled that whole candy bar rack down once. like this ain't nothing. She starts to laugh and goes, "Oh, thank you so much." I'm like, "Yeah, he's good. He's good." But anyway, the joys. Okay, now let's move on to Joy's story. Boy, I was overwhelmed by that dear woman in your life. Tell us about her.
Yeah, so Joy is an incredible, incredible woman of God. I first crossed paths through Joy. My parents went through a failed business. They had bought a hardware store. It didn't work out. It was actually our pastor who convinced my dad, after years of trying to repay the bank, to file for bankruptcy. So they lost the ability to go purchase a home and didn't know what we were going to do. We had 4 kids. What do we do? And there was 2 ladies in Watertown, South Dakota. One of them's named Joy Nelson. And Joy heard about my parents' situation and said, "Hey, we want to make it possible for you to have a home." And my parents said back, "Well, we don't have the ability to take out a loan." And she said, "I know that. I want to personally loan you the money." And my folks were positive. There were strings attached to it of like, what's the catch here? And Joy said, "I promise you there's no strings attached." And really in that moment delivered my dad specifically of just complete shame. I mean, he just was so shameful that he had filed for bankruptcy and just really redeemed my dad in a lot of ways. And so we bought a home. Well, my dad was able to go back to his first love career-wise. My folks were in a car accident, and he couldn't do what he did for a living, being an electrician. Well, his leg was rehabilitated, and Joy found out about it, and she said, "Jim, I hear you're wiring houses again. I'd love to have you start wiring houses for me. How about you try this first one?" And my dad wired the house. She loved the work so much, she began to hire him over and over and over and over again. And then I came into the picture because I wired houses with my dad. And one day she invited my dad and I out to this field. It was these roaming hills out in the middle of nowhere, South Dakota. And she said, I have this dream. I have a passion for horses, and I oftentimes will bring out wounded vets to come out and ride them as a way of therapy, or I'll bring out kids with different special needs of some kind, and there's something powerful about horses. But I don't want to do just a few people at a time. I really want to bless a bunch of people. So I'm thinking about building this small western town and offering a camp for places, whether it's abused children or again, wounded soldiers, to come and just have a place to do that. Well, when she shared it, I'm like, that's a great vision, but that's crazy and that's never going to happen. Well, fast forward a few years later, and I was driving on the interstate one day, and I saw a billboard for Joy Ranch, and I saw another one for Joy Ranch. And I talked to my dad. I'm like, hey, what's this Joy Ranch about? And he said, that's Joy. And that's the ranch she told us about years ago. Ended up building this huge thing, has already gifted it to the church, and said, hey, at the end of my life, it's all yours. I don't want it. And here's this simple person who took what she had, put it in the hands of God, and allowed him to multiply it. It was so neat. This kind of explains who Joy is. She ended up reaching out to my church and said, hey, we want to have your whole staff come to our retreat center. We want to cover the whole bill for free. We just want you to come. So we got there. Joy showed up, and she just kind of checked base with me. She said, hey, Adam, how are you doing? Everything okay? Everything looked good? And made sure everything was fine and dandy with us. And then she left. And a person a couple minutes later said, gosh, I'd really like to meet this Joy person. I hear she's just an amazing person. I said, well, she actually was just by you. And they said, what? And I'm like, yeah, that was her. And they could not believe. She was just the most unassuming, kind, soft-spoken woman who just served faithfully, didn't make a show of her coming in saying, yeah, it's mine, I'm Joy. I mean, just served faithfully. In the Bible, we're told about this time when there's all these thousands of people who are out listening to Jesus, and the disciples ask, who's going to feed them? And Jesus says, well, what do you have? And they find this young lad, we're not even told his name, but he's got some bread and some fish, and he ends up taking it, put it in the hands of Jesus, and God multiplies it. One of the greatest miracles in the New Testament and the Bible is this multiplication and feeding of thousands. And when I think about that young lad that's nameless, one of the people I think about is Joy. And honestly, when it comes to generosity, one of the neatest legacies we can leave is having a generous life, financially, time, gifts, resources, and that's so much Joy. And I pray at the end of my life that would be said about me. And I actually hope that people can't remember my name. Maybe they just call me an old bearded man, like the young lad. Yeah, I don't even remember what that guy's name was, but one time
but
I heard him
sheep.
Preach. Yeah, he's got a sheep in his backyard. But I just think how cool that we don't even know the young lad's name, and yet God used him to multiply, and that is Joy. And I have no doubt her legacy and what God's done through her is going to continue on. She ministered to me and so many others through her life.
I just love that story, and I also love just the unassuming way you do minister to people in your community. That's what a pastor should be known for in their cities, to just shepherd the flock, whether it's a crowd or it's one-on-one. And I love this in Joy's chapter. Struggling to love? Feel like you don't have much? Start giving away what you do have. Be generous and put it in God's hands. Give away your time. Give away your money. Give away your connections. Give away your life. Wow, that's so good. Let's move to the chapter titled Tyler and Travis. And this is a part of your story where you hit some pretty significant burnout. You walk through a tough time. And this is like those times when you see who your friends really are. And it's really a call for us to be those kinds of friends as well. But say a word about that story.
Yeah, when you walk through your lowest times in life, you really find out who your people are. Specifically, maybe when you've made a mistake or it's not popular to be around you, you find out very quickly who's kind of with you and who's not. You kind of find out who's a fan and who's a friend. Well, I went through, like you said, just a really hard season and had some people walk out in my life, and it was extremely extremely hard. And then I had, among a group of people, I had two specifically, one named Tyler, he's a realtor in Sioux Falls, and another named Travis, who's a pastor at the church that I'm at. And they, during this time, they got closer and closer and closer to me. And they just began on a daily basis to carry me to Jesus. Another one of my favorite stories in the Bible is this paralyzed man who has four friends who bring him to the house where Jesus is preaching. The house is so full that they need to bring him on the roof, tear a hole just to get him down to Jesus. And Jesus says, he looks at the faith of the four friends and he says, their faith has made you well. And I think it's so important to ask ourselves, who are the four people carrying the edge of our mat? Who are those people who, when we have our rock-bottom moments, will do anything to get us to Jesus? They'll pray for us. They'll answer the phone when we call, which seems kind of like a foreign thing these days that you'd actually answer it. They show up. They send us scripture. They tell us hard truth when we don't want to hear it. They do anything to get us to Jesus. And then the opposite of that, whose mat are we carrying? Who are the people that we're getting closer to? When everyone's walking out on somebody because they made a mistake or they screwed up or they lost their job, are we the type of person who walks away as well? Or are we the person who gets closer to the person in pain, closer to the person in the center of gossip, closer to the person that no one else wants to be around? And I think those are the moments that our character is questioned. That's really the times that our character is challenged and strengthened when we decide, hey, this might impact me, and yet I know as a faithful follower of Jesus, I am getting closer to this person, and I'm going to carry them to Jesus. There were so many people in the crowd that day, but only four people grabbed the edge of the mat and carried this paralyzed man to the feet of Jesus, and that's just awesome. And that's what Tyler and Travis have been in my life.
Wow, amazing. Do you know who the first person to visit Jim Baker in prison once he was indicted for mail fraud? You know who the first person to visit him was?
Billy Graham. No way.
Founder of our radio station. But it's, you know, and you address this in the book as far as dying to your need for associations, because people will condemn you guilty by association. We are in such a cancel culture that if you're even associated with someone, you'll be canceled, quote unquote. And I say, let's take the power back from those people, because Jesus was a friend of sinners. And if we're going to make any kind of difference in this world, we've got to just die to that, knowing God's going to defend our honor. We don't have to guard our reputation in such a way that keeps us from loving people, you know?
Oh, it's so true. I honestly think, actually, as a question to kind of look at where we are in our walk with Christ, do we have anyone in our life that would, by just being in their presence, bring any kind of ridicule towards us? Like, are there any friends that when we associate with, we know that people might say, "You're friends with that guy? You're hanging out with her? You're talking to? Why are you friends with them? You know what they stand for, right? Like, you know how they vote. You know they're like about their affair, don't you?" Like, I think it's such a powerful thing to begin to analyze. Jesus, am I a friend of sinners like you are? Am I a person that other people in their lowest moment want to be around? I take that always as one of the greatest compliments ever. When someone hits rock bottom and the first person they think about calling is me, I get emotional just thinking about it, honestly. I'm like, anybody wants to be around somebody on their best day when they're celebrating, but what about their worst day? What about their lowest moment? And that's the time, again, when our character gets challenged. It's like, am I going to be Jesus in this moment, or am I going to walk away too?
You know, just got to go to break here in a moment, but I'm thinking as you're talking, you know, Scripture says, you know, bad company corrupts good character. And you hear pastors always say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Now, there's something to be said about your inner court people, but I think the point in that is the people who have most access to you, do they get to say the hard word to you? Do they love you? Are they for you? And do they have access to you? But given that, that's kind of guardrails in your life. Are you accessible to those who need you? I think those are two totally different conversations,
such
and both are necessary.
Word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, all right.
So good.
Let's pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about Pharisees like Mark. Sorry. We got to go there. We got to talk about the hard to love people who say, you know what your problem is Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and what you're supposed to do about it. That I cringed as I read that story, Adam, but they're in all of our lives. So talking to author Pastor Adam Weber, his book is Love Has a Name, and he writes like he speaks. This book oozes grace, and it's full of wisdom. Subtitle, Learning to Love the Different, the Difficult, and Everyone Else. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Having such an incredible conversation today. In fact, you know, if you get overwhelmed by the bad news, go back and listen to the podcast once the live show is over, because it's just one story after another of how love changes us, right? Talking to author Pastor Adam Weber. His book is titled Love Has a Name, Learning to Love the Different, the Difficult, and Everyone Else. It's a $20 hardcover book. We've got three copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Listen to what Adam writes. Jesus not only knows your name, and my name, and the names of every other human being on the planet, which makes him a great candidate for president of the universe, but he takes it a step further, and he knows our stories as well. Now, let's go to the hard-to-love kind of stories. We were talking before about people who called the best out of you, Adam, who loved you, and then you parallel it with a story from Scripture about how Jesus did that for someone else. But let's talk about Mark. Tell us that story.
Yes, and this is the story that no one really wants to speak about and think about in their own individual lives, and it looks differently for each of us. So I've altered the name on Mark, but Mark was a person who came to the church, came to a Sunday, came up to me afterwards and said, gosh, I loved the service, and I kind of shared one positive thing, and then said, but can you change this and this and this? Like, I don't really like how the music was, and I don't really like this element, and could you just, you know, tell us more about the Greek and all this kind of thing? And I was like, oh, so I answered questions and whatever. Next week came and said, hey, Adam, it's me and Mark again. And I said, hey, how's it going? And he said, it's good to be here. And instead of kind of sharing positives, it began to share more negatives. Gosh, you know, is there a Bible group that I can join? And I said, absolutely. There's actually a few different ones. But when he found out that I wasn't leading them personally myself, and he wasn't interested, and I said, well, we're actually going through a marriage study right now. And the next week came, and there was more and more negatives, and quickly began to find out, gosh, Mark is going to be a hard person to please. I mean, I really like when a pastor preaches like this. I like this translation of the Bible. I mean, it was all these really nitpicky things. And there was a time when I would have tried to, you know, kind of convince him to stay. But I can remember thinking, God, there might be a better church that's a better fit. Well, one week he reached out to me and said, can we get together? I came into a room and he had two other people from the church. And I quickly realized it wasn't a friendly conversation. And he just began to list off all the things I didn't like about the church. Everything from the church's name being changed to how we ran things. And so I answered questions. I know. I'm just like, oh, my gosh. And as I answered his questions, the next few weeks I didn't hear from him. And I was like, gosh, he must have went to another church, which is fantastic. Well, then I had a friend reach out to me and said, hey, I just got a phone call from this guy, Mark. And he's really upset and was telling me all the different things that are wrong with the church. In that moment, I was angry. Let's just put it that way. I couldn't believe it. And I just was so – I was like, you're nitpicking every little thing. And, you know, and I was just like, this is so far from the heart of Jesus. And I just was so angry. I'm like, what does God have to say about gossip and division and strife? Like, what does he have to say about those things? And was just found myself so angry. And I read a quote, one of my favorite authors, and he's become a friend of mine, his name's Scott Sauls. He's a pastor of a church in Nashville. And he posted, grace Pharisees are people who don't extend grace to Pharisees. And that was me. I was getting angry at a Pharisee, someone who was quick to point out the faults and flaws of everybody else. And I was becoming the same thing that I didn't like. And I just remember thinking, gosh, Jesus, you called out Pharisees, but you still love them. I just want to call them out and make them feel really, really foolish. And it was just such a crazy moment, because I was wanting to point out the mistakes of somebody else who was pointing out my mistakes, which didn't make things any better. I don't know who that person or group is for the listener right now, where you just struggle to love this type of person or that type of person. Jesus in those moments would say, I know you don't like them. I know they drive you crazy. And even some of the things they say or do are wrong, but I'm calling you to still love them. And that was one of the hardest pills for me to swallow. I messaged Scott later and I said, I really didn't like that text of yours, by the way. And you started laughing. He said, well, I needed to hear it myself. I usually post stuff. And I told him, I'm totally kidding. But it was just one of those moments where I'm like, you love them too. And I think for anybody listening, that group of people that you struggle to love, God loves them too. Amen. And sometimes hard to understand, specifically when it's someone like Mark.
Well, for the record, Scott's joining us again next week. He's been on before. And yeah, we're looking forward to that conversation. But I loved that you referenced that because, again, here we are in election season. You know, you've got a nitpicker, but they're all over politically, spiritually, denominationally. And again, I'm going to sound like a broken record, but I'm going to say it till we see a change in the body of Christ. But somehow we think because of the kind of season we're in as Christians, we're absolved from forgiveness and humility.
Yes.
And grace. And like somehow that those rules don't apply because of the times we're in. And yes, they do. And we'll never see personal revival or corporate revival or change in our society if we're not willing to change on the inside. And this is the crux of it, is loving. They're really hard to love. I mean, on the other hand, Adam, you think of this guy. God disciplines those who sow division. He hates that. He hates what that guy did. I mean, that's pretty clear in Scripture. And I don't know, I think it was William MacDonald who said, there's enough flesh in every one of us to single-handedly destroy any work of God, because we can get into that place where we think we're doing God's work. God is no doubt dealing with him if he hasn't already, but still God allows it to bring something up in us. You know, what in us needs to respond, you know? And so I appreciate that. In fact, back to your beginning when you're talking about we can't love people without knowing their story, I liked how you began to ponder Mark's story, not knowing it, but going, hey, maybe he has a hidden addiction and he's hiding under what appears to be holy conviction. Or maybe he was raised in a legalistic home with a wrathful, vengeant view of God, you know? Maybe say a word about how we can process another person's story without knowing it, just to help us get maybe some kind of context or perspective.
Yes, and that's exactly right. I think to jump to anger and lashing back out is the flesh side of things. That's not of God. Like to tick for tack, that's not how God does things. And we absolutely need to have boundaries. And some people are just absolutely toxic. Gary Thomas wrote a wonderful book on toxic relationships. But oftentimes, instead of writing people off or canceling people, which just drives me crazy, it's like, God, help me to understand where they're coming from. And we might still disagree, but even politically and all the division we have, I think so much would change if we got to know someone's story. And instead of typing crazy tweets and Facebook posts, if instead we got face-to-face with those people as much as we can in a socially distanced world and just saw them and said, hey, I want to hear your story. I'm not going to try to convince you to think differently. I just want to hear your story and understand where you're coming from. Hey, where is this pain coming from? Hey, when you say this, can I ask what feelings are behind those? All of a sudden, maybe for the first time ever, a person's be able to experience healing. And, you know, every person has written them off or just gotten angry and shut them out. What would happen if we just began to minister to that person? Instead of being angry back at them, we felt compassion for them and just began to pray, God, would you help me to hear a part of their story that I could understand or minister to? Or maybe they'd trust me enough to say, hey, have you ever thought about seeing a Christian counselor with that? Because that's a lot of pain to carry. And again, he comforts us so we can comfort others. Maybe in those moments with people that we completely disagree with or people that are so hard to love, we'll begin to comfort them in those moments because they'll begin to share things we never knew happened, that their marriage is struggling, that there's an addiction, that they were told as a little girl they were worthless. All of a sudden, these huge things might come out, and it's amazing the healing that can take place when we just simply sit down, pull up a chair, and ask to hear somebody's story and really try to understand the pain.
You know, there's going to be a lot of healing that needs to happen in the hearts of people after what we've come through. So we need to be in a position to be listeners, to be lovers, and to be able to walk this out the way Jesus did. Adam, please come back. We love you. We love having you on the show. And it's such a great book. Thanks for the time today.
Yes, thank you so much for everything, Susie. It's amazing to see what God's doing through you.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Adam Weber, everybody, the book, Love Has a Name. Hope you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.